And that's looking at the gift of ruling, the gift of ruling. And of course, when I do a study like this, it's not only I'm just not talking about a gift and talking about the inner workings of that. We already covered that. We talked about the grace of God. We talked about the engine that powers your gift that has to be empowered through humility. Without humility, your gift lies dormant and dead. Nobody will ever know you even have it. Amen. But when you humble yourself, the Bible says you give grace unto the humble. And that's what these gifts are. They're gifts of grace. And so what we need to do is understand that ruling, if we want to rule well, and we're a ruler in the scripture sense, then we'll have to have a humble mind. We can't be a proud leader. Amen. That's how the world does it. It's amazing today, and I've noticed this much within churches, is that sometimes we have this mentality, this CEO mentality, that we have to run our churches like they would run Apple computers, you know. And Jesus set the disciples straight when they said, who's going to sit at your right hand? And he said, well, let me tell you something. The greatest among you will be your servant. In other words, he says the Gentiles look for that kind of authority. They operate that way. But let me tell you something. The church isn't going to be like that. In fact, the church is going to be completely opposite, where the one that is ruling is going to be the greatest servant in the church. Amen. Or is going to be the one that wants to be the greatest servant anyways. And I look out at sometimes at the people in the church and say, man, I'm going to have to work hard to keep up with some of these people, you know, and how they serve God and how they love God. But I think it's very important for us to understand this particular aspect of ruling. And so I'm going to bring in some principles that take this opportunity to share with you some principles as well that will help you understand the aspect of authority and what ruling really is within the local context, the local church. And so we've had the first four gifts. We looked at expounding the Word of God. These are the first four, the inspiration of truth, the incarnation, the interpretation, and the intention of truth. And then we looked at the last three gifts. We're in the second one of those now. And this is in the category of expanding the Word of God. So we've looked at giving, and giving is a part of that, like I always say, at missions conference. You wish it would just be about mission stories and mission situations, but you know what? It's always the context of money hanging around that conference, you know, because giving is a vital aspect of going and expanding the Word of God forward. And so givers are important, and we looked at that principle. And now we're going to look at ruling. Ruling is vital, because if you don't rule well in the local church, you're not going to have an effective missions program or an effective outreach or effective anything, to tell you the truth. It's going to be a social club. And that's what's going on today in many churches. And so we got to learn to rule. Now, a ruler is one who is placed over, one who presides or rules. All right. Letter A, the first mention of ruling in the scripture. Let me just read. I'm going to read to you the verse here. It's just a little snippet in verse number 8 of chapter 12. How it says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, or that means with singleness, and then it says, he that ruleth with diligence. He that ruleth with diligence. And so the first mention of ruling in the scripture is Genesis 1:16. Because whenever you do a Bible study, it's always interesting and profitable to go to the first mention of any type of subject, and you'll usually find something that helps you understand a little bit about it and define what that really means. And so what you find here is in Genesis 1:16, and God made two great lights, the great light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Amen. So notice that the night had one ruler and the day had one ruler, and those rulers were above everything that was going on within those particular, the context of the day. Without the sun in the daytime, there wouldn't be much you could see. Amen. And so it was a very important aspect. So the sun rules by the day, the moon rules by the night. Letter B, Jesus Christ will rule in righteousness during the millennial kingdom. Oh, I'm looking forward to this time. We don't know what a righteous ruler is yet. We got a lot of politicians out there. It's hard to trust any of them, to tell you the truth. But, you know, you try your best to honor them and pray for them and obey the best you can. But we are going to have a king. In Isaiah 32 verse 1 it says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." And so what that means is we are going to have a king that will rule over the earth, just like the sun rules over the day. And underneath that king, you're going to have princes that will rule underneath him, that will rule in judgment, true judgment. That means if there would have been such thing as COVID in the millennial reign, they would make some pretty awesome decisions. Amen. But there won't be. So praise God for that. No pestilence at that point. Except for those that may not come and worship him once a year. He's going to be a little rough on them. He won't send rain. Amen. And so Revelation 2:27, it says, "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." And so basically Jesus Christ has to rule during the millennial reign with a rod of iron. So we know that people are involved in this. Amen. If there were no people, he wouldn't need a rod. But there'll be people, and there'll be people that are sinners in the millennial reign. And that's why he needs the rod of iron. Amen. And he'll have to continue to discipline them. One thing that's going to be different about the millennial reign, you will have a righteous king, and you'll also have a captive devil. Amen. He's not going to be tempting anybody or deceiving anybody or causing anybody to rebel against the king for 1,000 years. But then when he's loosed again, of course, he's going to immediately go back to his old tricks and send out the spirits to go deceive the kings, and they'll try to rise up against Jesus Christ. That just tells you that rebellion is always of Satan. It's always of Satan. Always, always, always. When a child rebels against his mother or father, the devil is in that. The devil is in that. If the devil wouldn't be here, your children may be foolish. They'll have the flesh and they'll do foolish things. And they may need to be whooped every now and then. But you know what? They wouldn't rebel against you. The rebellion comes through Satan. Amen. Through the deception. A blinding of the eyes that somehow I can do better off without my family, without my father, without my mother. They're completely blinded by a satanic spirit. And that's what I do know about rebellion. It's as a sin of witchcraft. The next point is, I'm trying to move quickly here to make up some time. Letter C, pastors are expected to rule the church. Amen. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." So I do think there's somewhat of a qualifier for pastors here. It's not like the world where it doesn't matter what that boss is like, you have to just go along with it. A pastor, if he's not living by the scripture, you don't need to follow that. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's a scriptural principle for religious leadership. Amen. And so you got to be careful about stuff like that. So whose faith follow. So a man of God or a pastor has to take seriously the aspect of walking according to the scriptures, according to the word of God, because that is my main influence over your life is my own example. Amen. And if I don't have that example, then I shouldn't be there. Then somebody else should be there. Amen? And so pastors are supposed to be ruling. You notice when I preach, I put myself on the hot plate all the time. I want to be on the hot plate. I want to be kept on the hot plate. I want to be kept responsible. I'm not one of these that's trying to hide behind the loopholes of Scripture so that you don't judge me. I mean, the Bible is very clear that you're supposed to consider and ponder my conversation, my lifestyle. Wow, that's not very popular with pastors. You don't have a pastor's conference and say, "Hey guys, let's go tell our people to consider our lifestyle." Amen. I wish we need more of that. I really think we do. I think people would be more encouraged in the ministry knowing that pastors are weak too. We need help too. We need prayer. We need to be lifted up. We're just like you. Amen. Except we've got a little weight on our shoulders sometimes. And so pastors are expected to rule the church. Letter D, rulers are to be diligent and their area of responsibility. And that's why it says, if you're going to rule, rule with diligence. The word diligence, it means to speed or urge or hasten or press, earnestness or zeal. That means there should be a little passion there in our ruling. It ought not be this laid back, oh, well, whatever happens, happens. That, my friend, is just like this society that we live in today. It's all about passiveness. It's all about permissiveness. That is not how a pastor needs to rule. We need to rule with passion. Amen. Not abusive, but with passion. With passion for what we're doing. And I think that's so vital for us. Number one, those that rule must take heed to themselves. Take heed. This is the first thing. The first thing. This is far more about you than it is about anybody else in regards to becoming a ruler. In Acts 20, verse 28, notice what it says. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. The first thing he says to these pastors is deal with yourself. Watch yourself. Take care of yourself. Deal with the sins in your life. Deal with the weaknesses. Build yourself. Take care of that. And that's why sometimes a pastor has to say, you know what, I need to take a little time off here and get recharged. Take heed to yourself. Because if you keep giving it all and giving it all and giving it all of a sudden you're gonna have a blowout. Amen. And so we gotta be very careful of stuff like that. But we need to take heed. Another passage is in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Amen. There's not one pastor that should stand up there and say, you know what, I'm beyond that. Absolutely not. Every pastor needs to understand, or every ruler needs to understand, that you can fall. You can make mistakes, you can do foolish things, and we have to stay strong and realize that we're weak, and that weakness drives us to the power of Christ for every day to do the things we need to do. We ought never be self-sufficient in our ruling. Amen. It'd always be, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm so insufficient here. I just don't have what it takes in myself. I need your hand and grace upon my life. And there you have that grace gift. Amen. That's humility as well. In 1 Timothy 4:16, once again, it says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Amen. Deal with myself, give myself to the doctrine, and if I do that in a diligent way, the Bible says I will keep myself right, but I'll also be able to help save many other people. Not just salvation, but we're talking problems and pressures and sins and temptations and marriages and children issues and whatever else. We have to study, because we need to be able to teach these things so that people can get what they need to help their families. Amen. And so we got to be very diligent with this. And the pastor who doesn't want to do that ought to either take a reset, the great reset. Amen. They ought to have the great reset and go back and sit down and say, what do I need to do to get myself back on track? Because a pastor ought to love this book. And when they preach something, it ought not be something to just pull off the internet for something to do. It ought to be something that they are digging into, reading about, studying about, defining the scripture, and dividing it properly. Amen. And not only just doing that, but loving it at the same time. Because it is exciting to get into the Word of God. Amen. But I've seen pastors that, you know, you can just tell that there's no heart in it anymore. Folks, I feel sorry for a congregation like that. We've got to, and it's not just about yelling and spitting. I mean, you can yell and spit so long, and you might get a couple people saying amen all the time, but are they really growing? Are they really being helped? Are you really giving them principles that are building their homes and saving their families? Amen? Very important. And that's what you need to pray for me about, that I'll stay diligent within that context as well. Number two, those that rule must give careful attention to those under their care. And we really do. You know, it's a hard thing being a pastor. It's different with kids. With kids, I can go to my kid anytime and say, hey, you know, let me deal with you on this. With church members, not so much. And you can't just go and tell them what they need to know. Amen. You pray for them. You watch them. You preach. You hope that God does a work. And hopefully they'll come and talk to you about what they're really wrestling with. You know, so you can help them through that. But people get real offended when pastors go to you and say, I see you got this problem. You know, I see there's this issue. You get kind of offended because a lot of our effort is put forward to showing our pastor how much we don't really need him. Amen. We're really spiritual enough here, Pastor. Thank you for that sermon, but I learned that this week. Amen. Boy, that's interesting that you preached that today, because I've been studying that for the last 2 weeks. I got that all figured out. Have you ever heard people say that to you? I hear it all the time. I'm not so much here. I think you guys have been pretty good. But you know, I remember one time I had this person, it seemed like every week, and you know, I just had that in my devotion. I said, wow, I guess you don't need me then. Maybe there's something else you missed between the lines here. Amen. Maybe what you learned in your devotions wasn't what you're supposed to get out of the message. Maybe there's something else you're missing here. And you should have got that. Amen. And so, anyways, careful attention. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. That brings into the aspect of the office of a pastor is a bishop. The word bishop comes from the Greek word skopos, and that is the word scope. That's where we get a word scope from. So you put a scope on your gun, and you, I'm not going to shoot you or anything, but you know, you want to be able to zoom in and look at these issues and carefully look at the problems of the church and what people may need from you. Amen. That's an overseer. It's not just a boss man, you know, yelling orders. That's not an overseer. An overseer is someone that diligently is carefully looking at the congregation, finding out what's going on here. And there's times in my spirit, and I've had it, in my spirit where I knew something was happening. I knew it. It's like God was just pushing my button. But I said, Lord, give me some detail here, man. I need to know. But you know, in my spirit, I knew something was going on. But what do? You know, you can't just go up to people and say, I just feel something not right with you. You know, or you're not doing something right. And folks, I tell you, sometimes I get that heaviness in my spirit, and I don't know where it's coming from. But the Lord is, you know what the Lord is telling me? Just focus that scope a bit. Keep your eyes open. And it may not be today or tomorrow or next week, but there's going to come a time where it's going to come into view. And so I want you to pray for that. I remember one situation I knew for years. It was years I was dealing with a situation, and I just knew. I knew something wasn't right. And this wasn't just they're not reading their Bible, something not right. This was serious stuff. And God just kind of tweaked us, and we were always like, Lord, what's going on there? What do we need to do? And all of a sudden, just like that, the thing was exposed. And it was a cannonball. You know? But we already knew it. We already had our mind focused on what may be going on. You know? And so that's a part of that diligence. Ruling with diligence. Amen. So we can't be lazy. And so you notice I'm talking about pastors in the church, because really, just like the sun rules by the day, there can only be one sun there. And there can only be one ruler in the church. Yet, and we'll look at this in a couple of points here. We're going to look at how that pastors can appoint people underneath to look after different aspects of rulership in the church. And we'll look at that in a little bit. But give careful consideration. That's why in Acts 20:28 says, take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Number three, those that rule will give account of their area of responsibility. Does everybody have a pen? I didn't even ask. You're okay with the pen? Okay. All right. So those that rule will give account of their area of responsibility. That's why in James chapter 3, verse 1, it says, we preached on this, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. There's a greater condemnation when we take up a position of rulership. And so we can't just go say, hey, let me be in charge of everything. You have to very carefully pray that God puts you into a place that He wants you to be. But there's too many people, what they're wanting, hey, I'll do this and I'll do that. But they don't understand there's also responsibility, and a grave responsibility that we have before God about that particular ministry. Whether it's a Sunday school teacher, whatever it may be, we're responsible. counseling one-on-one, discipling somebody, winning people to souls, winning souls to Christ. Amen. I'll get there yet. All right. And so Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account." So a ruler will look over something to the detail that he knows I got to give account. So you think about this. Next time someone asks you to do something, you're on the job and your boss says, "Hey, take care of this. And I'm going to come back and ask you how it went." You know, that's going to be a whole lot different than if he just says, "Yeah, go ahead and do that," and didn't tell you that he's going to ask you. You'll give attention to the detail because you know you have to give account of exactly what took place in that particular task that he gave you. Amen? And so that's what it says. He's watching for your soul as one that has to give account. Amen? Just like an accountant. An accountant doesn't just flippantly add up numbers. That's a pretty diligent type work. And those of you that are accountants, right? I mean, you can't just... You go at it knowing that somebody you're doing the books for, you're going to have to give account for what you just did in their books. You know? And that's for every area of life. And so those that rule will give account of their area of responsibility. Number four, rulers may delegate authority to others to accomplish tasks underneath their supervision. And I like doing it like this because it really helps us formulate how it is this all works. It's not just about, "Hey, I'll do this and I'll do that," and everybody's doing something. Everybody's running around and do something. No. This is all about a very structured system underneath the one son that rules the day and those that underneath it that fulfill that the particular goals that you're trying to aim at. Somebody's got to dictate what the goals are. Amen. So we take the scriptures, we say this is what God asks us to do, and this is the context and imagery how we're going to do it. Amen. And then we say, "Who wants to help?" And you'll say, "Hey, I'm willing to do that." And I'll look at your life and you say, "That's a diligent person. They won't drop the ball." And I'll say, "Hey, why don't you help me with this? Because I got so much to do here. If I got to do all this, I won't do anything well." Amen. And so that's what it's all about. And so rulers must delegate. Great example, I've preached on this passage before. Moses appointed other men to judge in lesser matters. Amen? That's called delegation. Something some people don't like. But we have to learn to do this when the task is so overwhelming. And Moses was overwhelmed. There's so many people. Everybody was coming in with a complaint or a problem. And he was dealing with the little things. He was dealing with the big things. And finally, his father-in-law, Jethro, came to him. "Moses, what in the world are you doing?" Here was a spiritual man that knew exactly what the problem was. And he started to give counsel to Moses. Say, "Moses, you need to get some people underneath you to help you here, because you're overloading yourself. You're not going to be able to continue like this, and they're all going to suffer because of it." Amen. And so what a great example for us. And Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And so you notice that there was different levels of rulers. So he said, "This guy here, he can handle looking after 1,000 people. And there was this guy here, he can handle 100. We're going to put over 100. And then this guy, he can handle 50. He's got a very intimate way he deals with people. He can handle 50. Amen. And so that's the way that Moses appointed them. And they judged the people at all seasons, the hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And in this passage as well, it'll actually show you qualifications that Moses looked at in regards to what he was looking for within these guys. And I should have got that in there, but I didn't because I was moving along too fast. Letter B, the apostles appointed men to take care of situations in the church so they could give themselves to ministering and prayer. Amen? And this is a very serious thing. They had a big church. They had a church explosion. Amen. They had 5,000 on the day of Pentecost. They had 4,000 actually before this. That's a big church. These 12 apostles just couldn't handle it. or the 11. Amen? They couldn't handle it. And in those days, it says in verse 1 of chapter 6, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And so they felt that the Grecian widows were being left out of the number when they were actually taking care of the Hebrew widows. And so the apostle says, hey, and this is what they said. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, there's the qualifications, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So because of this particular delegation, it actually increased the potential of the church. The pastors were able to do more in their respect, and these guys were able to keep the church in control, where the church was becoming more profitable. So they were doing more for others. They were winning more people to Christ. And the pastors were preaching better messages. Amen. And they were praying for people, and God was doing some great things through those ministries. And so that's what ruling is all about. So there's never like 10 rulers in the church. You can't have 10 sons by ruling the day. Amen. You got one son. It's got to come from one point, but underneath that point, there should be good men, full of faith and the power of God, that they can say, hey, go take care of this. And where I don't have to micromanage your life and these ministries, where I can trust you that you're going to take this and run with it and do great things for God with it. Amen. Just report back to me every now and then and let me know how it goes. Amen. And because you can be sure, a ruler will always be interested in that. Amen. All right, and so that's very important stuff. Letter E, there are four God-given jurisdictions of authority in the Bible. Number one is family. So I'm going to talk a little bit about jurisdictions of authority. This is important for us to understand. The family, husbands, parents, these are the leadership of the home. Amen? The pastor is not the leader in your home. The husband or the father is the leader in your home. Amen? That's important to understand. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Then you have number two, you have a government leaders. The Bible says in Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Amen. So God, whether that leader is a great guy or not so great guy, God set that person up there. Nebuchadnezzar came and took over Israel. I'm sure there's a lot of people saying, you got no right. God says, I sent him. That's my ruler. I set him up. Amen. It's a hard thing to think about Hitler being someone that God allowed to be a ruler. But God allowed him to do that. It was terrible, but yet it was part of God's plan and purpose. Amen. But you know, you notice with Nebuchadnezzar and a lot of these guys that were wicked rulers that God had used, later on said, that doesn't mean you're not going to pay for the evil you've done. And he dealt with them. I'm going to use you for a time for my purpose, for my honor and glory, but then I'm going to deal with you. So right now, you can look at all the injustice of our leadership in the country. You can say, I don't agree. And you know what? There's much I don't agree with. But you know, the fact of the matter is, God has allowed it. And there's a reason why we're in this situation. And there's something that God is doing. And that's what we can never lose sight of. And that's why I tell people, if you're just going to look at this situation, stay home because of a mask, then you're missing everything God's doing. Because his whole thing isn't about us staying home. His whole thing is about what is going to take them to stop. Just like Pastor Vassi mentioned the Romanian soldiers. What is it going to take for you to run out the door? You know? God's purging. He's purifying. He's saying these are the people that mean it. These are the ones that love God. And I don't think that God's finished with the church yet. There's still a work to do. And I think we need to stay encouraged and keep pushing forward with joy and with hope and knowing that there's great things ahead. Don't ever lose focus of that. Don't let the devil steal that from you. This is a situation we're going through, but keep on. Keep on. And he'll throw us another curveball. You know what? Keep on. Let's not quit. Amen. And so, there's government leaders. They'll pay for what they've done. All the evil will be dealt with. That's not up to us. He says, I will avenge. Amen? We just forgive. We do what God's asked us to do. And trust that God set them up for whatever. Maybe I need this. Maybe Airdrie Baptist Church needs this. Maybe he's trying to wake up some dead Christianity. Some lazy Christians. Maybe he's trying to stir us up to trust him again. Amen? And trying to raise up an army for the final thrust before Jesus Christ comes again. Amen? Number three is the church leadership. We've read that already. I've looked at a lot of that. Number four is employers. Employers are that's a scriptural authority. Amen? That doesn't mean you got to stay under that employer the rest of your life. Amen. Oh yeah, now I got to stay under it. It used to be they had to. That means in Scripture, when they were talking about masters, this guy actually owned you. You owed them money. He bought you. You can't get out of that for nothing unless he's willing to let you go. We're not living in that kind of society today. We can go get a job. We can give them our 2-week notice. We can get another one. But don't always be so quick to get another one, because maybe God is using that employer that's maybe not everything you think you ought to be as a hammer to chip away some of those things on your life. Amen? And keep praying and ask the Lord as to when the timing is right if you need to leave. But don't just leave because you're angry. If you leave because you're angry, you're bitter, then you left for the wrong reason. Because that is a God-given authority. He puts those people in your life. Amen? Now I want to look at, and there's a lot of scripture there, but I got to move on real quick. Letter F, the purpose of authority. The best illustration of what authority accomplishes is that of an umbrella. An umbrella is designed to provide protection from various elements of nature, rain, hail, snow, wind, or sunshine. As long as a person is under an umbrella, he finds shelter from harsh weather conditions. If he steps out from the umbrella, he exposes himself to the environment. So the great umbrella we have here is God. He is that umbrella. That's why I always keep saying we need to hide under his mighty wings. His wings are the umbrella. He is our strong tower. That strong tower is the umbrella. He says to Abraham, I am thy shield. That shield is that authority umbrella. Amen. Does that mean I'm always under the protection? I can walk around, do whatever I want and say, hey, I'm under an umbrella. No, because you can take yourself out from under that umbrella. Just like someone could go into the rain and not be under the umbrella and have the hail hit them on the head. There's a satanic power out there that's looking for anybody that's peeking their head out from underneath the umbrella of God. We need to understand that. So the church is supposed to operate underneath the umbrella of God. So we only obey what God says. The family, the government, the company that you work for should always work underneath the principles of the Scripture. But we know that is not what always happens. Amen. But you know something? Even in a company that has a quarter of their umbrella under God and 75% of it out in the open, you can still submit in many areas there. The only thing you may not be able to do is go drinking with them at the Christmas banquet. Amen? Or start cursing with the guys at break time. You know what I mean? You've got to stay under the umbrella. Just because the company's not under the umbrella doesn't mean you go from under the umbrella. Well, my boss wants me to. Sorry, that's not the way it works. And we need to teach this to our families. Parents, You have authority over your child, but you cannot tell your child to do something against God's word. You have no right. Number one, all jurisdictions of authority should operate under God's authority. That's without saying. Number two, every jurisdiction of authority should be operating in harmony with each other. Well, that doesn't happen, but you know it should. The family should operate in harmony with the church. But many times the family goes against the church. Many times the church isn't for the family, you know. And many times the government isn't for the family, and sometimes the family's not for the government, you know. And so on and so on. It should be harmonious. In the millennial reign, it'll be pretty harmonious. Number three, those ruling must maintain the purpose of protecting those in their jurisdiction. That means about protection. As soon as I become the destroyer, God says, then I destroy you. You don't become the destroyer over someone's life. You are the protector. As a father, I'm the protector of my children. I'm not a destroyer of my children. If I become a destroyer of my children, God is going to come down and deal with me because He has put me in that place to protect. Amen? And it's serious business. And folks, I've seen this happen time and time again where God went into a home and took that person and said, you're out of there, and put them in a different place. And He said, you know what? They are better off without you. God can do that, and He does, and He will do it again. I guarantee you that I'll see it in my lifetime again. And that's why when I see marriages and parents that are behaving poorly with their families, I warn them, and I tell them, you could lose your family. They think, oh no, I can treat them however I want. You cannot. Because there is a God that is above those children, and the Bible says that their angels come before God every day and give report about those little souls to the Father in heaven. Amen? And that's pretty serious business. And then God goes on to say, so it's better that a millstone be put around your neck and you cast into the sea than you offend one of these little ones. Whew! I'm glad I got a God that loves me that much. He was with me my whole life as a child. He loved me. And you can go around sucking your bottom lip about your childhood, but until you get it right in your mind and heart that God was there and He cared for you, you will never become a person that can be used by God. You've got to realize that you can say, nobody loves me. That's the bottom lip stuff. I'm sorry. You can say everybody on this earth may not love me. You can say my mom and dad didn't love me. You can say my brothers and sisters didn't love me. But you surely can't say that God didn't love you. So let's stop saying that. And that's when people come up with their false identities. When they come up with statements that are lies. Because now I've become unlovable by anybody, including God. Amen? That's a lie. And so moving on here, number three, number four, when one lives their life under the Lord's jurisdiction, they will live harmoniously in each of the jurisdictions that the Lord has given them. Amen? This is what all I know is this, that if you are out of harmony in your home, you're out of harmony in the government, you're out of harmony in the church, you're out of harmony in your workplace. Amen. That's why the pastor is always preaching on get right with God. Because if you're in harmony with God, you'll begin to become in harmony in the home. Wives will learn to submit to the husband. The husband will learn to love the wife. The husband will learn to lead that family in love and in the right way. And the children, if they're in harmony with God, they'll say, you know what? I need to obey my mom and dad. But they're not obeying their mom and dad. They're also a pretty bad church member. And they're also a terrible citizen. They're breaking the law all the time. And they're also not a very good employee. Probably a complainer. Amen. You get that? This is important stuff. The Bible says in Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I remember I worked for my dad one time. This was back, I just started Bible college, and I remember some of the work. It was difficult. I was doing a lot of mud work, and it was just, sometimes you work underground, you just never know what's going to happen. It's always difficult, you know, it's never just easy. And I remember just, oh, this is terrible. Another bad day, another, you know, and everything's just terrible. Tell just dawned on me one day, and I don't know what, how it came to my heart. Maybe I read it, maybe I heard it, I don't know. It just dawned on me, you know what? I'm supposed to do this as unto the Lord. And then I just settled in my heart. I said, Lord, you know what? I'm going to work my job like I'm working it for you. It's amazing how it changed my day. You know? You asked me to cheat on something on the job or fudge numbers for the inspector. No. I'm not going to do that. I'm staying underneath my umbrella. But the boss puts pressure on you. Oh, no, you do this, you'll lose your job. Well, then I'll lose my job for Jesus. You have to stay under the umbrella. Wives, you don't obey your husband because he's worth it. You obey your husband as unto the Lord, the Bible says. Saying, I'm obeying the Lord through my husband. Because if you look at him and his weaknesses, you'll always say he's not worthy to follow, just like you're not worthy to have too. Amen. And the husband looks at you and says, well, you're not worthy either. So let's just have a broken marriage. No, but if a husband will love his wife like Christ loved the church, and the wife will submit to the husband like the church should submit to Christ, all of a sudden our homes are in harmony, even in all the weaknesses and failures that we have. Amen? This is good marriage counseling here. It really is. Number five, those under an umbrella of authority should submit in order to receive protection and blessing. When there is failure to submit, Satan gains an advantage through rebellion in that individual's life. And that's where Ephesians 4:27 comes from. Neither give place to the devil. You stick your head out of that umbrella, Satan has an advantage over your life. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about those that are sinning in the church. They don't want to get right. It says, put that one from out of the church. Put that one out of the church. And deliver him unto who? Satan. You know what God is telling the church to do? Take him out from the umbrella. Wow. Oh, it's not a big deal. I'm just going to go against the church. I'm just going to leave the church. Well, you can do what you want. But just remember this. There's an umbrella. There's an umbrella. And there is protection. I've been in the church for ever since I got right with God way back in the 90s. And I've been under God's protection ever since. I couldn't imagine what it's like to peek my head out from underneath that. Oh, has the devil tried? Sure he has. Some people, the way they flippantly jump around from umbrella to umbrella. So remember, when you jump from this umbrella to another, there's a little bit of street you have to walk on your own. Amen? That's not good. This is serious stuff. It really is. I believe this. I really believe what I'm saying to you tonight. Amen? Number six, one must never obey an authority that brings them out of the Lord's protection and blessing. And that we see in Acts 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Just like I said, hey, a mask, I don't really care about it. It's not infringing on my Christianity or my service to God or anything like that. But when they start saying you can't worship God anymore, you can't meet anymore, now there's got some problems. I mean, it's one thing. I mean, the first time you had me, I believe what you said. But this time, I'm sorry, I'm not so gullible. Amen. And so we've got to learn to know when that line is drawn. And the Lord will lead us in that. Amen. Number seven, a ruler that is abusive, negligent, or self-serving will not sufficiently protect those under their responsibility and will face God's judgment. That's why the Lord, Saul failed to kill all the Amalekites after God said kill all the Amalekites, he did his own thing. He took his head from under the umbrella. And so immediately you think, wow, God, you acted so quickly. Yeah, because I'm trying to protect Israel here. if I leave Saul in that position for too much longer, I'm going to lose my nation. And so immediately Samuel says, this kingdom has been rent from you, just like that. Because he knew that he would not stay underneath the umbrella of God. He would not obey what the Lord has said. And that's why the Bible says he found himself a new king who had a heart that was after him. Amen. That would stay under the umbrella of God. He had personal failures, but I'll tell you something. He never took Israel out from the umbrella. That was David. Amen. He failed, just like you'll fail, but that doesn't mean you've got to remove yourself from the umbrella. That's right. And so you can read that in 1 Samuel 15. We don't have time for that. I wish we did. A lot of good preaching in the Bible, isn't there? Amen. And so it's not always a wrong thing to remove yourself from a situation where the ruler is not protecting you and your family. And folks, if there's a pastor that is doctrinally wrong, you ought not be there. You ought not be there. You ought to stay underneath the sound teaching of the Word of God constantly. And if there's a shift because of the pressures of this contemporary world, you pick your family up and say, let me get you somewhere where we can be protected. Because that is vital for every Christian home. Amen.